that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Well, obviously, this is an incomplete sentence and part of a larger text, so let's back up a little bit and put our finger on the whole of the thought and see if we can... Oh, there it is. Paul says, I count all things, beginning in verse 8, all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. I don't know what you think when you see all that on one screen. That's all one sentence, but I have to say, Paul, did your teachers never talk to you about run-on sentences? How many commas did you use in just that one screen there? What's primary? What's secondary? Well, let's see. Knowing Christ, that's usually pretty important, so let's put a circle around that. And then a little later he says, gain Christ. That probably ought to be important. Maybe found in him, not having a righteousness. Oh, righteousness, that's always a key word. Oh, but before we get that, we get found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but the righteousness which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness, yeah. If it's appearing at least that many times, we better circle it again, which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him. Oh, okay, so we got a duplication of that, know him, and the power of his resurrection. Yeah, resurrection, that's important. And the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection. Okay, there's resurrection again. So a lot of important things there, but goodness, what's the order? What's primary? What's secondary? What fits where? And sure would have been nicer if he could have said that in a little bit more outline form, don't you think? I know Henry is back there dying with Paul's approach, because if it's not in outline form, Henry just can't get a blessing out of it, right? Well, I think we'd better ask the Lord to help us, don't you? What does the Lord want to say? And I feel a particular weakness this morning with this text that we all know so well, and we've heard so many times, and books have been written on individual phrases and words in this text. So I'm going to ask my brother Dave Johnson. Dave, would you pray for us and for me, and that the Lord would accomplish his purposes in our time together? Amen. Amen. Thank you, Dave. Well, I have wrestled with this thing like you have, but I have wrestled especially this week trying to make heads or tails of Paul's structure and what's primary and what's secondary. Would you allow me to just speak the text to you for just a moment? It's a bit of a paraphrase, and you see what you think. You know that long list of, quote, accomplishments I was just telling you about? Being of the tribe of Benjamin and a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee, without fault regarding the law. You remember that long list? Well, guess what? I consider all of that loss for the sake or because of Christ. But let me be more specific. I consider everything loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. It's because of him that I have lost everything. It's because of him that I consider it all refuse. Why? In order to gain Christ and to be found in him righteous by faith. So above all else, I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. So that no matter what happens, one way or another, I attain to the resurrection from the dead. Did that help any? Did that give any sense? I'd like to do it again, but this time I'd like you to open your Bibles and put your finger on the text and make sure I'm doing it properly. Of course, it won't be exact, but see if it makes sense to you, the flow that he's talking. Of course, I opened in reference to those early verses in chapter 3. You remember that long list of accomplishments I touted? Being a Hebrew of Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin, Pharisee, without blame regarding keeping the law. You remember that? Well, I consider, verse 8, all of that loss because of Christ. But let me be more specific. I consider everything loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. It's for his sake that I've lost everything. It's for his sake that I consider it all refuse. Why? In order to gain Christ and be found righteous in him by faith. So verse 10, above all else, I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. So that one way or another, some of your translations say, if somehow I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, one way or another, I want to be there. So if that's the take on it, if you agree with me that the take on it, that I've understood accurately the take on it, then for Paul, the highest value is knowing Christ. The surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I want to know him. I want to know anything and everything there is to know about him, whether it's the height of his resurrection power or the depth of his sufferings, fellowshipping with him in that. I want to know him. I want to be conformed even to his death so that no matter what, I attain to the resurrection from the dead. Well, with that as our overview, let's drill down now and examine a little more closely some of those individual phrases in our text. The first one is, I want to know Christ. Verse 10, of course. What does he mean by know Christ? We use that word in our language in a lot of different ways. Yeah, I know Bob Jones, Bob Smith, I know him. But I also know my wife. Two completely different things there. Well, in verses 8 and 9, we might get a little bit of an insight. In verses 8 and 9, he says that I want to gain Christ and be found in him and be found righteous through Christ on the basis of faith. What are those things? Gaining Christ, being found in him, righteous in Christ. Those speak of his position before God. A legal position, righteous, found in Christ, and he's gained Christ. But the phrase knowing Christ that we're dealing with in verse 10, also referred to earlier in verse 8, knowing Christ, that speaks of what? It speaks of relationship. Relationship. But what kind of relationship? Well, of course, it's a relationship with Christ, but what kind of relationship? Would that be an acquaintance sort of relationship? Would that be a casual relationship, an occasional relationship? Would it be like the Facebook status in a relationship? There are all kinds of ways we use that word, relationship. All kinds of depths of relationships. Paul tells us what he means. He says, I want to know Christ, the surpassing value of knowing who? Christ, Jesus, my Lord. Is there any doubt? Christ is the title he gave to this individual that speaks of him being the anointed one, the Messiah, the one that God would send to be our rescuer, our redeemer. I want to know Christ, the surpassing value of knowing Christ. And then the word Jesus speaks of his title, or of his saving work. You shall give him the name what? Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And Lord, Lord speaks of him being king, the one in charge, the ruler of my life, says Paul. And then there's that word, my. Christ, my Christ. Jesus, the Savior, my Jesus. Lord, the Lord, my Lord. Christ, Jesus, my Lord. That's the kind of relationship Paul has with this individual. He's Christ, he's Jesus, he's Lord. He's all of these things to me, the Apostle Paul says. But what does he mean by that? Paul already had known him as Savior, correct? He met him on the road to Damascus. Why now, toward the end of his life, is Paul saying, I want to know Christ, and I want to know, doesn't he already know him? Well, there is a level of knowing, isn't there? And there's level of increasing knowledge of a person. Have you ever heard a husband and wife up in years, many years together, and they say, I know her better, I know her better, I know him better than I ever did before, and my love is greater still. Paul is saying that of this relationship he has with Christ Jesus, my Lord, I continue to want to know him. I continue to want to get to know him. I have a quote for you here from a man named F.B. Meyer. It might be small, so I'll read it for us. We may, this man, this pastor said, we may know him personally, intimately, face to face. Christ doesn't live back in the centuries, nor amid the clouds of heaven. He's near us, with us, compassing our path in our lying down and acquainted with all our ways. And we can surely know Christ, not as the stranger who turns in to visit for the night, not as the exalted king of men, but as those whom he counts his own familiar friends, we may know him. The ones he trusts with his secrets, the ones who eat with him of his own bread, we can know him that way. To know Christ in the storm of battle, to know him in the valley of shadow, to know him when the solar light radiates our faces, or when they are darkened with disappointment and sorrow, to know the sweetness of his dealing with bruised reeds, we can know him. To know the tenderness of his sympathy and the strength of his right hand, all this involves many varieties of experience on our part. But each one of them, like the facets of a diamond, will reflect the prismatic beauty of his glory from a new angle. We can know him personally, intimately, face to face. And that sums up the attitude I believe we see here that Paul is expressing. I want to know him. He's passionate, deeply passionate, for an ongoing, deepening relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's hurry to the second one, shall we? Knowing Christ, the power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection. What does Paul mean by that phrase? Well, it seems to me that the resurrection is God's power at its zenith. At its zenith. What do I mean by that? Well, just think back what we have in the scriptures. In Genesis, by a word, God spoke creation into being. By the word, the universe and the stars. By a word, there is light, let there be light, and there is light. Just a word. Trees, fish, animals, the same. And by a word, he parts the sea. And by a word, this, and by a word, that. But the resurrection, is necessary because of what? Because of death. And the death is the result of sin. And sin is diametrically opposed to holy God. And it is authored by Satan, the arch enemy of God. And sin conspired to ruin God's creation and did a very good job of harming it greatly. And furthermore, the curse of sin is what? Is death. And that by God. God is the one who sent that curse. So powerful is that curse that God made on sin, which is diametrically opposed to God and authored by the arch enemy of God. So powerful is that death result of sin that it killed the Son of God in order to nullify death. So when God raised his Son from the dead, overthrew his prior curse, the curse of God, overthrew all that the enemy threw at him, it seems a monumental display, a zenith of his power, the power of God. The power of his resurrection displays it most magnificently. I get that sense that the power of God is at its zenith when it raises Jesus from the dead, from the curse of sin which could not hold him. Death could not hold him. Paul wants to know more deeply than ever that power, the power of that resurrection. What is the power of the resurrection? The power of the resurrection is freedom from the penalty of sin, and freedom from the power to have to sin. That's what the resurrection power that Paul wanted to know, Christ's, the power of his resurrection. I want to know that power that freed me from the cost, the penalty of my sin. I want to know that resurrection power that frees me from having to sin, like he referred to in Romans 7. Why do I do this? And we know what he means, don't we? Why do I keep doing it? I want to know that resurrection power that frees me from that. Paul says, I want to know that. Why? Because the power of resurrection, of his resurrection is power for what? For victory over temptation. Do you face that? It's power in the face of trial and pain and suffering. And some of you are facing that right now. It's power to overcome a besetting sin, the sin that entangles you and knocks you flat every single time. The resurrection power, Paul wants to know for that reason. It's power to forgive. None of us would ever have trouble forgiving, would we? The power, the resurrection power of Christ is power enough to help us forgive for all the wrongs that we received. It's power to transform our thinking and our habits, the things we do without thinking. Why did I do that? It's power for service, for ministry. Do you feel weak? Or you lack courage and boldness to speak up as you know you should, as you want to, for this one who's in need? But you're weak. It's power for that. It's power for courage and boldness. It's power over fear. What do you fear? It's power for that fear. It's power to cleanse a guilty conscience. How many people stay away from God, from his people, and from the Lord's table because of a guilty conscience? They may have already confessed the sin and been forgiven, but the conscience is guilty, and I don't dare see him again. I don't dare show my face until I've done some sort of penance for this thing. It's power. The resurrection power of Jesus Christ is power to cleanse a guilty conscience. It gives you power to have confidence of where you will be when you enter eternity, where you'll spend eternity. And an aha for me this week is the resurrection power of Jesus Christ is power in prayer for others' liberation and for salvation. That was a new light bulb for me. To pray, Lord Jesus, on the basis of your resurrection power, I ask that you would free this person from this bondage. That's a little taste, and there's so much more of the power of his resurrection. Paul says, I want to know the power of his resurrection. Next, Paul says, I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. What does that mean? We hear that phrase, the fellowship of the ring. What does the fellowship of his sufferings mean? I'm not sure I fully comprehend it. I'm not sure I partially comprehend it. But I wonder if this might give us a bit of a glimpse. Have you ever had a child or a loved one that is near death or ill or sick and suffering, and you have said to yourself, if only I could take her suffering, I would. You would just give anything to take that suffering off of that person and own it for yourself. I wonder if that's a bit of a glimpse into the emotion that Paul said, when I want to enter in, I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. The hymn writer maybe gave us another glimpse. He said, must Jesus bear the cross alone? Alone? Oh, I want to suffer with him, he seemed to be saying. And Paul said it elsewhere in Philippians. He said, to you it has been granted. Granted, that's a gift, isn't it? To you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. I want to know the fellowship. I want to participate in his sufferings, Paul says. That's how badly I want to know him. To the Colossians he said, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. I want to participate. There might be an affliction left over for me to bear for the sake of the church. Ah. Paul elsewhere in the letter to the Philippians speaks of his own imprisonment and the opponents that were doing this and that to him, of being poured out, of being hungry and being needy. Yeah. He wanted to know, experientially so, the fellowship of his sufferings. Let's hasten on to the fourth one. He wanted to be conformed to his death. Knowing Christ was so important to Paul that he wanted to be conformed to his death. What did he mean by that? Did he want to become a martyr? Perhaps, but consider that it's present tense. Being conformed to his death. It's not like I'm looking toward that. It's right now being conformed to his death. So consider these parallel statements which seem to roll off Paul's lips frequently. I'm crucified with Christ. Right now I am crucified with him. I'm buried with him. We all are united with him in his death. You have already died with Christ. We presently suffer with him. I die daily. Paul wanted to know Christ in such a way that he was conformed to his death. What is the meaning of all of that? The meaning is he wants to follow Christ's example in not living unto himself, but losing his life rather than clinging to it. Taking up his cross daily. Laying down his life for others. Pouring out his life for others. Not counting his own life dear. Making his life an offering to God. Being conformed to his death is an outworking of getting to know his suffering Lord, his dying Lord. Oh Lord, you did that for us, for me. And the more deeply Paul seems to come into contact with the suffering of his Lord, the more he wants to identify with him and join with him, being conformed to his death. And now finally, knowing Christ, that one way or another I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Some of your translations say, in order that, some say, if somehow, if by any means, one way or another. What is he saying? Is there some question about whether he will attain to the resurrection from the dead? Is he not certain about it? No, the question isn't if he will attain, but how he will attain. Will I die as a martyr and thus attain to the resurrection from the dead? Will I die of natural causes? Or will I experienced Christ's return and thus attained to the resurrection from the dead. Paul's not unsure. I just want to be at the resurrection. I want to experience, like Christ did, the resurrection from the dead. I want to share in my knowledge of Him in even the resurrection with Christ. Well, Paul, I think, gives us, by his own testimony of his own ambition, of his own passion, a couple of points of challenge. I think the first one he might ask, if he were with us this morning, he'd say, I've shared with you my passion. How does your passion stack up? How does your passion stack up? Is it your passion to know Christ, or are you just here keeping that pew warm? I think Paul's wanting to know, are you passionate to know Christ? He might ask you if it's still your passion. Sure, you put your faith in Christ a long time ago, and it was sweet, and it was hot, and you were madly in love with Him, but is it still your passion to know Christ, to know Christ Jesus, your Lord? And then is it your passion? Put the emphasis on that word. Is it your passion? And of course, passion comes from that word that means to suffer. Are you willing to suffer for this cause that you say is primary in your life? Is it your passion? How does your passion stack up? I think the next thing he might ask us is, well, okay, you say that's your passion to know Him, but how are you getting to know Him? Are you just waiting for a lightning bolt to strike you? Or is that why you came to church? You won't get to know Him passionately and deeply just waiting for a lightning bolt or attending church, friend, he says. I think he says, are you exercising the discipline of being in the Word of God, of taking in all that there is to take in, that God has preserved for you and me to learn about Christ? I recommend you immerse yourself in the Gospels. Read extensively, or read them event by event. Don't stop and study every little word. Just take in a lot of the gospel stories of what Jesus said and who He was and what He did, and you'll get to know Christ in a new and refreshing way. How are you getting to know Him? Are you in the Word of God? That's the primary means by which you'll get to know Him. I think that Paul would say to us this morning, begin to meditate on His resurrection. Reflect often on His resurrection. Think deeply about the consequences, the benefits that are for you because of Christ's resurrection. Meditate on His resurrection. Turn it into an avenue for prayer in the spiritual sphere of your life. Lord, on the basis of your resurrection, I claim the truth of your resurrection, freeing me from the propensity to do again what I just did. Many avenues for that. But meditate on His resurrection. I think Paul would tell us that. If he says it's my passion to know His resurrection, then I'm sure he would tell us, meditate and reflect and think often and deeply about His resurrection. And finally, I think Paul would say, embrace the suffering of Christ. Embrace the suffering of Christ. I want to know the fellowship, the participation of His sufferings. Embrace it. There's a man lived many years ago. His name is Thomas A. Kempis, and he wrote a book called The Imitation of Christ. I think he caught something of Paul's passion to know the fellowship of His sufferings. And I'd like to give this to you and read a brief excerpt. Jesus hath now many lovers of His heavenly kingdom, but few bearers of His cross. He hath many desirous of consolation, but few of tribulation. He findeth many companions of His table, but few of His abstinence. All desire to rejoice with Him, few are willing to endure anything for Him. Many follow Jesus unto the breaking of bread, but few to the drinking of the cup of His suffering. Many reverence His miracles, Few follow the public shame of his cross. Many love Jesus so long as no adversities befall them. Many praise and bless him so long as they receive any consolation from him. I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. Not so long ago, a woman named Amy Carmichael penned this poem. It's beautiful. Hast thou no scar, no hidden scar on foot or side or hand? I hear thee sung as mighty in the land. I hear them hail thy bright ascendant star. Hast thou no scar? Hast thou no wound? Yet I was wounded by the archers, spent, leaned me against a tree to die, and rent by ravening beasts that compassed me, I swooned. Hast thou no wound? No wound? No scar? Yet as the master shall the servant be, and pierced are the feet that follow me, but thine are whole. Can he have followed far who has no wound or scar? Let's stand together. Oh, Lord Jesus, out of gratitude, we want to be able to say the things that we hear the apostles saying. We want to share your sufferings. But when it comes to pain and suffering, I know I feel weak as just a wimp. But when I contemplate your sufferings for me, I do want to embrace your sufferings. I want to be conformed to your death, to expend my life on others for the Father's glory. I want to know your resurrection power. In my battle against sin, in effective service for you, in prayer, I do want to know you, Lord. And I am not alone, I am sure, in this room. Would you help me?